Hello, everyone. How's everybody doing? It's my disease. I can't stop saying that phrase at the beginning of every sermon. Today, we have the pleasure of being in one section of John. If you've been reading along with us in the one-year Bible, you read this week, I think on Monday, maybe Tuesday, we are going to be talking almost all of, but sections of John 6. So it's going to be on the screen, the scriptures that I actually read, but if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to get in them. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started. Dearly Father, it is by your grace and your mercy that we sit here and are able to breathe and to live. Lord, you give us life. And Lord, we just declare that you have so much more that you want to give us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to you this morning. Lord, that we would not be satisfied with anything less than your goodness, anything less than what you have to offer. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you would use your word to shine your light on our lives, to give us a hunger for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to do something I do a couple times. My wife feels like I give candy out all the time. I don't know if this is bribery or what. Maybe it was 10 years of youth ministry. I don't know. But I'm going to give you a Hershey kiss. I thought about being weird about it and saying, I'm going to give everybody a kiss today, but I didn't go there. Any dentist in the room, that's probably not good. And they're even. Look at this. They're like patriotic. All right. Yeah, that would be great. You can pass them down that way, some down that way. And don't, unless you just are forced to, like if your blood sugar's dipping right now and you have to have this, you can eat it now. Yeah, I'll give you the bag. And they're going to give some more. But if you can wait, just hold on to that beautiful piece of chocolate. Anna, and if you'll bring me one when you get done, that'd be great. Okay. So here, yeah, we have to do that the whole time. So here's kind of the idea for your chocolate. We're going to talk around this piece of chocolate, but I don't want you to consume it to the end because there's a point to it at the end of this. So just kind of enjoy it being near you. And if you really like warm chocolate, you can hold it in your hands until the end, and then you can eat warm chocolate. But don't get it too warm because then it'll get all over you, and that's just a mess. You don't want that. Okay, so today we're going to talk about John 6 and this idea of Jesus being the bread of life. And there's some weird stuff in what he says today. I had, literally, this happened to me. I was on the campus of Carolina visiting a friend when I was like 18 or 19 years old. And I had a conversation with this intoxicated person. And somehow it came out that I was a Christian. And he was like, your religion, you have to drink blood and eat flesh. And I'm like, okay, I think you're misinterpreting that. So we're going to kind of talk about that. That's more going to be to the end, but that's where I want to get to this idea. So here's what struck me this week. This was in your reading, like I said, and this is part of the part that drove me to the text that we're going to cover today, is that why are you following? Why you're following Jesus is really important. And how you view that is really important because it changes your perspective of who you are and what you do and why you're doing those things. And it is a topic that Jesus was very interested in. Maybe 2 months ago, we talked about this idea of follow me and that Jesus had people following him. And he turned around and he was like, follow me. Or one guy was like, hey, can I follow you? And he's like, well, birds don't have nests and foxes don't have holes. And the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The guy's like, okay. And another guy was like, hey, can I follow you? But just let me go bury my dad. And another guy was like, hey, can I follow you? Just let me go. And there was excuses. So Jesus is all about raising the level of why you're following him. And we will be weeded to this point that we have to make a real decision of why we're following. See, Jesus did some amazing things, and he drew people to him all the time. Like, literally, sometimes he got so crowded that he had to get on a boat and talk, and people would follow him, and he just had to disappear. And so, leading into this, in John 6, 2, this is the beginning, which we're not going to talk about, the feeding of the 5,000, but this is where this topic of him being the bread of life is coming from. So, in John 6, verse 2, it says, a large crowd was following him, because they saw signs that he was doing on the sick. See, there is usually two reasons why people follow Jesus, inward or outward. Inward meaning, like, literally, he is my treasure, and I follow him because he has given me everything I have. Or outward meaning, I want to follow Jesus because it's beneficial. And some of us grew up potentially in health, wealth, and prosperity teaching where, you know, the closer you are to Jesus, the more money you get and the better cars you get and the bigger houses you get. Well, that's a lie. We're not going to deal with that today. But it is the fact that why we're following is very important. So these people, they were, you know, following him because they wanted to see a show. Like, they wanted to see Jesus heal someone. They wanted to see the leprosy be healed. They wanted to see the person get raised from the dead. They wanted to see something. So their motivation, what, and Jesus is going to deal with this specifically, was why they were following. See, after this, Jesus fed the 5,000. So, you know the story. If you don't, here's the short of it, is that Jesus was there and this large crowd came, and they had been there for a few days and they were hungry, and he went to one of his disciples and, where can we go buy all the food to feed these? And they're like, you know, I imagine they didn't have pockets, but if they did, they'd be like, we don't have any money, Jesus, we can't do this. And they brought to him a few things, and he broke apart those things and fed 5,000 people, and they were satisfied, to where each disciple had a basket of leftover food with him. And so after this, Jesus does this crazy thing. The disciples, I don't know why they left Jesus. Maybe Jesus was being really slow. Maybe he was ministering to people and they got anxious and they just want to leave. Well, they get on the boat. They go 2 or 3 miles into the sea, and a storm comes, and Jesus decides that he's going to go for a walk on the water. Like, there's some things that, like, I hope you get to do in heaven, and I think that would be really cool. I want to walk on water. And so they see Jesus, and they're kind of scared of, like, what's going on? And he tells them, you know, no fear, it's me. And he gets in the boat, and then instantly, at least how the text read, instantly they're at the shore. Like, in my mind, I'm like, yes. He just teleported that boat to the shore. Amazing. Well, whether that happened or not, I'm not sure, but it leads us to John 6, verses 28. And so they, or 6, 26, sorry. And they come to Jesus, and they're like, why, how did you even get back into this position? Because they knew that Jesus didn't get on the boat with his disciples, and they're confused of how Jesus got there. And so in verse 26, it says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So all these people are still following. They're still gathering around them, and he's getting ready to weed out some of the people that are following him. That sounds bad. Well, it's not bad necessarily, because being around Jesus isn't what he's talking about. Like, I was around church the first 18 years of my life and had no clue about Jesus other than the history of him, what he did for us. Like, there was no life, there was no measure of me enjoying him other than it was a part of my culture. And so, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you had you ate your fill of the loaves. And then he says in 27, it says, do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. And so he poses them with a question of, that really I think we have all struggled with at some point in our life, especially if we've grown up in or around church, is what must I do to earn this? So Jesus is talking about, you know, the work that doesn't perish, and you know, and invest in the Son of Man, and he is the seal. And in verse 28, he answers this question for them. It says, Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. See, he's trying to get to a point of going, this is who I am. This is what the book of John is. It is trying to get us to understand who Jesus is. And that's a big deal. See, and then right after this, because he says, believe in him who he has sent. And then they basically tell him to prove it. Like, what sign can you give us? Like, do a trick. And we'll believe you. Jesus is not much for performing, just to perform. And so he goes into this next dialogue, starting in verse 32. It says, Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but your Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And so this is relating back to Moses. Moses was the one who freed the people from Egypt. He brought them out into the desert, and they were getting hungry, and manna from heaven came down for 40 years to feed them every morning. Other than one day a week, it didn't, because there was a Sabbath rest, and they could collect enough for 2 days and feed them. And every day, they were shown that God would provide for them. And so he's dealing with something that they know. It says, For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven to give life to the world. And they said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. So they're still trying to, like, thinking that this is, and this is where it's going to get a little weird a little bit later on, is they want this loaf. Just kind of, Jesus had this another conversation with a Samaritan woman near a well, and she said, you know, I can give you water that will satisfy your thirst. And she's like thinking, I never have to go to the well. I never have to carry in water again. Give me that. And so they're telling him, like, well, just give us that bread. They're thinking maybe this is an endless loaf. Like, Jesus will pray over the bread, and, you know, you just pull out loaves of bread or pieces of bread, and it never ends. And then skip down to the next verse in 35. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. So he's dealing with the people that still see Jesus, but don't see him for truly who he is. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven. Not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise up on the last day. For this is the Father's will, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. See, right after this, Jesus gets a hold on a minute. So Jesus just tells them that I am that bread of life. So it wasn't your fathers that manufactured this manna from heaven. It was God your Father that provided for you. And God your Father is providing for you right now the bread of life, which is me, that I have come down from the Father to you to give you what you've always wanted. And I don't know if one of them or several of them was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Come down from heaven. We know your mom and dad. Like, we know where you came from, Jesus. Like, that this is, and this is the issue with this section, is that they are looking at Jesus as a great prophet, potentially, a miracle worker, but they're not looking at Jesus for what he was, for who he is. In John 47 and 51, it says, Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him for the life of this world is my flesh. See, they're still looking at this. They have no idea. See, we look at this through the lens that we know that the crucifixion is coming up. We understand that there are things that are happening that they don't. They don't, even his disciples in all his teaching, still did not get to the last day that Jesus was going to come back. Like, they were waiting. They weren't there on Sunday morning, like, with their praise band ready to rock him out of the tomb. They were waiting. The only ones that came to the tomb that morning was the women that were going to finish his preparation for his burial. They didn't get it. And they, those that were around him, didn't get this either. And then they have the conversation because he says that I am the bread, that my flesh is the bread. And they were like, what? Like, is he literally going to partial out pieces of his flesh? Like, okay, here you go. Jesus loves you. Toenail will help you. You know, dead skin, little piece of hair. That's kind of what they're thinking. They're like, oh, okay, like, what does this mean? And they're a little confused by what's going on. In 53, to further the confusion, he says this one. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's crazy. Like, this is, I don't know what vampire movies are popular now. The Walking Dead / vampires right here. Eat his flesh, get a little brains in there. And the issue is that we lose sight of what's going on because we see this, and just like I think I was kind of dumbfounded when I was 19 years old, and I knew Jesus at this point, but this guy like just hit me like I was in a dorm room, and he was just like, your God makes you eat his flesh and drink his blood. And I was just like, okay. I probably didn't even know where that came from at that point. And I'm like, okay. And here's what I feel like God wants to do today. And it's going to deal with some chocolate. You will get some chocolate. So if that's going to make you happy in just a little bit, you'll get a Hershey Kiss. See, we understand something that men didn't, the cross. Without his broken body and his shed blood, there is no life. After this, many walked away from Jesus. Literally, some of this, what were called disciples of his, when he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, they're like, this teaching's too hard for us. And so a lot of them left because they did not understand what Jesus was talking about. And then in one verse after this section in John 6:68 and 69, he asked Peter, are you guys going to leave me now? Like his disciples, like his 12, he looks at them and he said, are you going to leave me? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. See, Jesus wants to do something in us that is beyond ourselves. And it will not happen without us understanding the truth about who Jesus is. Okay, so you can now eat your chocolate. And if you can't have chocolate, it's all right. I won't be offended. I'm not going to eat it. Just because it might be, I don't want to spit on you guys eating chocolate. I actually bit into an apple and it squirted all over somebody when I was talking to him yesterday. I was like, I'm so sorry. I mean, right on, like it just sprayed. I was like, oh. Okay, here's my little illustration for you. And here's my fear of what is become of the church and become of us as followers of Jesus is we love the idea of Jesus. Like, not many people are offended by a God that sent his son to die a painful death for you so that you could do absolutely nothing other than believe and be forgiven, to be made right with God, to be righteous for him. So we love the idea of it. We wear t-shirts and we have bumper stickers and, you know, please, you know, with your, I'm glad our little sticker doesn't say reach on it. It just has, you know, you'd have to know our church. So if you cut somebody off, they're not going to be angry at us. They're just going to be angry at you and maybe God. I heard Chuck Swindoll one time as a pastor said that he wouldn't put a fish on his car because he was afraid that he would offend somebody. Like, he's like, I'm a good driver, but, you know, there's those occasions that you accidentally cut somebody off. And so that's all right. Just side note. But we can be near the things. You could even come up, like me, 18 years, I came to church every Sunday because that's what my mom had me do. I went to youth group because it's another place that she had me go to, and I was completely clueless. I'd have him near me, be like, yes, I love Jesus. Like, Jesus is good, right? Go around and I could sing Kumbaya with the best of them and other things, but I had never consumed Jesus. And here's what I think this eat my flesh and drink my blood literally means. Right now, some of you, if you haven't eaten breakfast, this little bit of chocolate with the sugar that's in it will give you a rush. Like, you begin to get the effects of what you consume. Like, you get to experience what this is meant to do. It's not meant to, like, you know, make earrings and other things out of, like, I'm going to have me a Hershey kiss, like a little cross. I'm nothing against cross necklaces. But unless Jesus makes his way into you, it doesn't change you. See, religion, I've heard it said this way, is trying to work the outside to fix the inside. Meaning behavior modifications. Like, I'm going to do the best I can to look nice and to be presentable and make sure my kids behave, even if I have to bribe them to come to church and act like normal people. And all of those things so that we can give the appearance so that hopefully it'll work itself in to us and change us. Versus what Jesus wants to do is he wants to be consumed, or us to consume him, to literally allow his transformation to enter us so that it can have effect. The same thing with vitamins. Like, nothing works unless you consume it. Food-wise, like, you don't get the energy, you don't get the calories that you need to move or to exist unless you take it in to you. And this is what Jesus is trying to do for us. Not just near. So here's some things that I felt through reading through this that I just wanted to kind of press in on us. A little test for us. These are words out of his. This is the work of salvation, which we read just a second ago, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So who is Jesus to you? See, belief changes us, if it's real belief. Like, I've talked about, I may not have used this illustration, forgive me if you've heard it before, but I used to use this all the time. Imagine there was a tightrope walker. I think this was a legitimate story. At least some pastor used it and made it sound legitimate. But imagine, you know, tightrope walker, and we just saw the one that he did between the Twin Towers, walking tall, maybe, or walking something. Anyway, so let's imagine this wide gap, and there's a tightrope walker, and they called a crowd to come out and watch him do his thing. It's just like Jesus. We're like, we want to, it's like most people watch NASCAR. They're waiting for that man to fall off the road, right? Okay, no, just NASCAR wrecks. Okay. Oh, sorry, judgmental side there. And so You know, so imagine the guy, he has a publicity, they have all these people out there, and people are cheering him on. They're like, oh, do you believe I can do this? And he gets out there and gets his pole, and he walks across and comes back, and they're like going crazy. And then he says, do you think that I can get a wheelbarrow and push the wheelbarrow down the rope and then come back? And they're like, yes, we believe you can do that. And then he comes back. After successfully accomplishing that, and says, do you believe that I can put a man in this wheelbarrow and go across and come back? And they are going crazy because they believe that he has someone that's willing to get in there. They're like, yes, we believe! Like, they want to see it happen. And then he asks for a volunteer. See, this is what Jesus was doing with people following. Like, yeah, we believe. Like, this is good as long as it doesn't cost me anything. As long as there's no, you know, issue with me. Like, I'll be near Jesus because it's cool to be near Jesus now. He's doing amazing things. The political leaders wanted to be near him. Herod, who did part of his trial, was excited just to see him do kind of a trick. Like, they wanted to be near him. But it's completely different when we begin to put our trust in Jesus. See, Caleb said something when he was leading worship a few minutes ago that just kind of stuck with me. When he was praying at the end, and he just said, you know, regardless, God is a good father regardless how things seem to be going. See, part of our belief structure about how good Jesus is and who Jesus is based on our circumstances. And God is good when things are good, but the amazing thing about when Jesus comes and lives inside of us is that God is good regardless. Regardless of what's happening externally, regardless of my job and promotions, or regardless of how relationships are going, regardless of how my kids are behaving, that God is good and His way is leading me to life. And so here are three things that I stole out of the Word, and this is He said, of how we test this idea that is He in us. He said, whoever believes in me. See, belief is a specific thing. Belief has to be measured by what you do. Not works. Like He's already said that it is only by belief. But belief, in believing Jesus is who He says He is, then it changes the way we act, the way we respond, the way things happen around us and how we deal with them. The second thing, one is whoever believes in me. The other one is whoever comes to me. So when things aren't well, where do you go? When things aren't going the way you want to, where do you go? Like, sometimes, just to be honest, I go to Netflix because I just forget about right now, and I can watch, I can veg out on a show, and like, I'll just forget all my problems. Though you will be glad to know that I've limited my Netflix involvement. My wife has to be in the room with me to watch Netflix because I don't trust myself to not sit there for ever, where she gets tired of TV and she's like, okay, we're done. But where do you go when things are hard? Where do you run to? Where do you go when you can't deal with life? The answer should be through our experience that we run to a God that is a strong tower, that we can call on His name, and that He loves us. That He is a good, good Father that calls us into a place that we get to treasure Him. That He isn't just a person, a divine vending machine that we punch in our number and get what we want. He's a God that is saying to you, if you consume me, I wish I had that, could make that promise to you with your Hershey Kiss that you got, that, you know, once you took this in, like, that's it. Like, that once you consume that, that you've experienced all that God is. But this is what God's saying. If you take me in, if you allow me into the core of who you are, I'll change everything. And what I change is always going to be for your good. And the third thing is everyone who looks on the Son. There is not a church, there is not Christianity without Jesus. Like, He is the one that determines what we believe. He's the one that determines who we are and what we do with our life and our money and our future. He is the one. And so, are you looking to the Son? Like, does your day consist of going, Jesus, Father, what do you want me to do? What are you calling me to do? One of the big things that we are encouraging, one of the reasons why we're doing, this is not a series, but why I'm preaching through things that are going in our one-year Bible is because I want us to be in the Word. Because that's where Jesus gets to tell you, trust me. That's where Jesus gets to, you know, you get to enter into the boat and realize that He enters into our storm. Like, He isn't waiting on the sidelines, waiting for your life to calm down so that He can get involved with it. He comes into the middle of our mess and brings us to safety. He's the one that's saying, what I have will be forever satisfying. And here's another little statement, and then we're going to close. Do you pursue the giver of the gift or the gift? Like, what is it? And this is, like, it wrecks your motivations to really kind of peel back of why you love Jesus. Like, when it talks about the parable of the pearl that is found or the treasure in the field, it literally says that they went with joy and sold all of their possessions so that they could have this one thing, and that's the treasure that's Jesus. And He's saying that everything in our life is worth giving. And so if your attention is on the gift and not the gift giver, then change it. Because if we pursue the gift, then we're going to be left wanting because it's not the gift that satisfies us. It's Jesus. So I'm going to invite Kayla back up and we're going to close and worship. And there's part of me that wants to create something that changes us and stirs us to desire more of God. But the beauty is that I don't have the capacity to do that. He does. And the reason why we are going to go into a song of worship, the reason why we're going to reflect here for a minute and ask yourself some of these questions, you know, what do you believe about Jesus? Where do you go to? What are you looking towards to be your redemption and to be your Savior and to be your joy? Because every time that I've ever been the focus of my pursuit of my joy, I ruin it. Because I have an idea of what would make me happy that never makes me happy. And maybe this morning you're in that same exact position that you've loved the things of God, but you've not really seen Jesus as a treasure like He should be. And because of that, this religious experience has been, it's been so-so. Been unsatisfying. You look at these words and He's saying, hey, if you eat of this, you'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. He's not saying that you're never going to have to drink again. You're never going to eat. But this inward longing that you have for something more will be completely satisfied. And if it's not completely satisfied, just redirect your attention to the source that satisfies. And that source is always and will always be Jesus. And so if you don't know Jesus this morning, here's the beauty of it. That He went and died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin so that you could have not life average, but you could have life in abundance. That you could have joy that you could never, ever purchase. That you could have joy that you could never, ever obtain on an earthly, worldly thing. And He's saying, here's what I have for you. Like when we sing these things, good Father, that I'm loved by You. Like this is who we worship. This is who we love. And if you're not there, the beauty is that you can get there. He had these things not to drive people away. His point in this wasn't weeding out the weak disciples. His point in this is getting people to focus on the point of why he was there. Because I'm pretty convinced that a lot of people that left then, when the Holy Spirit fell and the church exploded, they were the ones ripe to finally understand who Jesus was. So you can spend your whole life around the things of Jesus and miss Jesus. And the beauty of it is that he didn't get on you. He didn't go, well, I've been trying to show you that for 15 years. He just goes, this is what I have for you. This is like a celebration. And so we're just going to worship. We're going to declare that Jesus is a treasure beyond what we can ever imagine, what we can ever dream. And that's our focus today, is that he is the bread of life. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it is literally our desire, my desire, that you would be our treasure. Lord, I pray that just like we got a small glimpse of what it means to taste and see that you're good with one of your creations, it's chocolate. Lord, I pray that we would taste and see right now that you are good. That you are far greater than a big bank account and a big house and things that we dream of. But Lord, those things are lesser compared to the treasure that you are. And so, Lord, if we need a realignment, Lord, I pray in worship that you, through the Holy Spirit, would fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, that you would allow us to not see Jesus as a good moral teacher, but, Lord, that we would see him as your son who came and did what we could not. And so, Lord, if there's people that have been outside of your kingdom, Lord, I pray that you would scoop them into your arms, that you would share with them how much you have loved them, how much you had planned for this day, that their eyes would be open to your grace and to your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would refresh us this morning with your goodness and your glory. We pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.